So we continue with our series of Family on Mission, and I'm going to tackle the topic this morning of praying together. And just while we're in the prayer meeting next door, I found these glasses, so please forgive me, they look a bit wonky. One's got a one lens missing. But these are 3D glasses. So when you go to the IMAX theater and you see a 3D movie, it's like when you look at this movie through natural eyes, without these things, it's just a movie. But boy, when you put these glasses on, perspective changes. It's like you see all sorts of stuff. You see the depth of all sorts of things. And they change the perspective of that movie when you wear them. It's not the same if you don't wear them. And I'm wanting to say this morning, as we tackle this topic of prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to change our perspective about prayer. He's wanting us to see that prayer is such a key component. It's a vital aspect of our disciplines of faith, spiritual disciplines. And without prayer, can I say that we won't see the fullness of the Father and what He has for us. And so through natural eyes, we have a very limited perspective of who the Father is and what He has for us. But in prayer, we're able to access a spiritual dimension that goes way beyond the natural. So I'm wanting to speak about prayer through that grid this morning. I'll put my proper glasses on so I can read. It'll help. And so a spiritual life, friends, without prayer is like a physical body without breath that dies. That's a reality. Throughout the Bible, we see how vital a component prayer is for spiritual life. Powerful. An effective means of communicating with God and trusting Him to move and act on our behalf. Moses is one of the great leaders that we see in biblical times. An incredible man who led millions of people out of captivity and onto the brink of an inheritance. But Moses understood this dynamic of prayer. He understood that without prayer, he couldn't do what God had asked him to do. He understood without prayer, without tapping into a spiritual dynamic, he would not be able to see the inheritance that God had for his people. And so he understood this dynamic of prayer, and he continually accessed God's power through the place of prayer. And in Deuteronomy, and you can turn there, chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, and this is something of his heart revealed in prayer. And we see that Moses says, at that time, I pleaded with the Lord. This is his custom. It's not begging. It's in a place of prayer, acknowledging the sovereign greatness and the sovereign power of God. So we don't read it as begging. We read it as calling out. I pleaded with the Lord, sovereign Lord. Look where his focus is. Look at his perspective. His perspective is on God who is sovereign, who is powerful, and who is mighty. He says, you have begun to show your servant, again, humility. God is great. And he positions himself in humility, in surrender, under the mighty hand, this open hand that Jonah spoke about earlier in worship of God. He says, sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. God's hand is strong. God's hand is mighty. God's hand is open to the people that will call upon his name. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works that you do? And the answer is no one. There is no other God but you that can do these mighty things. And so his prayer, friends, reveals his conviction that God in his power, God in his sovereign greatness is the only one who can bring hope, is the only one who can bring peace, is the only one who can bring life. And his faith rests in the mighty hand of God. And we access this openness, we access this open hand of God in the place of prayer. If this is true, which it is, because it's in the Bible, and the Bible is true from beginning to end, why then, I ask the question, is prayer the most neglected part of a spiritual life? Maybe busyness, crowding out moments and time with God. Maybe it's an apathetic attitude. Well, my prayer never gets answered. I keep on asking, and he doesn't answer. Well, I trust this morning that our perception changes. we begin to see through fresh eyes and fresh understanding as we dig into the Word of God. Paul encourages us, all believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, pray continually, not just pray when it suits you, not just pray when it's easy. He says, pray continually, irrespective of the time, irrespective of the season, irrespective of what you're going through, tough times, bad times, great times, pray. Pray continually is his encouragement. And the reality is, when God's people pray, things happen. We see it in the Bible. When God's people prayed, things happened. Life changed. Transformation comes. There are some things, friends, that are reality that God will not do apart from prayer. Wayne Watson, he sings a song, When God's People Pray. I want to read just a line from it. He says, when God's people pray and take the pains of earth to the doors of heaven, there is hope reborn. There is sin forgiven and miracles that you can't explain. When God's people pray, things happen. Prayer, my friends, releases a power of heaven. God's greatness and his strong hand is revealed, and it's open to those who will pray. This theologian, Leonard Ravenhill, bemoaning every pastor's view towards the lack of church's commitment to prayer, he makes this observation. Jono, this one's for you. If 20% of the music team didn't pitch up at a music practice, the music leader would be offended. Is that true? Okay. But let 20% of the church pitch up at a prayer meeting, the pastor would be elated. How sad is it that we would settle for 20% of God's people pitching up to pray? Jesus says something similar in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. And here are three disciples that are like central figures in the story of the gospel in the New Testament, James, Peter, and John. This is what Jesus says to them at the time when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to his Father. He himself is in a place of communicating with his Father, and he asks his disciples to keep watch and to pray. And this is what Jesus says when he returns. He returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. This is like a crucial moment in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is going to the cross. He is facing death upon the cross. And he says to his disciples, please keep watch and pray with me. And he comes back, he finds him sleeping. And this is what he says. He says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? That's all I asked you for, 1 hour. And you couldn't keep watch with me, he asked Peter. And so as we look at this, friends, prayer is vital. Transformation happens when we pray. And when I'm talking about prayer, I'm talking double-barreled prayer. I'm talking individual, and I'm talking corporately. They go together, not separated. We pray individually. We call out to God for our lives, but we also come together corporately and cry out for what God is doing in us and through us. And so there is something of a resonance in my heart when I listen to Ravenhill's comment. Why is it that we settle for such a small proportion of the church willing to pray together for something that is together our inheritance? And not just for 20%, for all of us. And when we get together to pray and fast week after next, I pray that more than 20% of us will engage in that space. That's going to be my prayer for us. Let us pray together. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 10. Sorry, from verse 1 to 10. And Jesus is teaching on prayer. It's just another look at the Lord's Prayer from a perspective of one of the other disciples. Luke chapter 11, verse 10. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll see that it was customary for Jesus to pray. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Very interesting. They see Jesus praying, and they want something of his heart. Please teach us to pray, because we see what happens when you pray. Things happen. Transformation happens. The world gets turned upside down when you pray. We want what you've got. Teach us how to pray. That's the cry. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You remember that from your high school assembly days? Then Jesus said to them, verse 5, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, please underline that in your Bible or highlight it, but we're going to visit this now. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is teaching them in that little exchange a pattern of prayer. It's very interesting to note that in Luke chapter 11, verse 3, the one thing that Jesus teaches them is, give us today our daily bread. It seems to be inferring that we are to pray daily. Give us what we need for today. This breath that we breathe. This job that we have to go to. This college that we have to go to go and learn. This husband that I'm married to. These children I've got to look after and clothe and feed. This health that you've given me, every aspect of life, Jesus is saying, that's what we need to be praying into. Not just when the trials come. All the time, Jesus is saying, let us pray. He is teaching them that we are to access God for every aspect of everyday life, from the small stuff to the big stuff. And often it's just the big stuff we go to him for. Everything, all of life. And if we are honest with ourselves, and this morning we have to be honest with ourselves because we're sitting in the presence of Jesus, aren't we? We often generally only go to him desperately when we have an emergency. We neglect prayer at our peril. I think we have become so busy with all sorts of demands of life that we neglect this vital component of faith. Samuel Chadwick says this. He says, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing, that is the devil, from prayer. Prayerless study, sorry. Prayerless work. Prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. He trembles when we pray. And he trembles because he knows what a powerful, effective weapon prayer is in the hands of a believer. He knows he stands no chance against God. And so when we're in the place in the presence of God, armed with this weapon of prayer, and we call out on the mighty hand of God, which Moses has described for us, and we know that God's hand is open, the devil trembles. He knows he's lost that battle. And so, friends, this morning, prayer holds the key to fullness of life in Jesus Christ. It's a necessity that cannot be treated as a faith optional extra. It's a part of being a believer. I want to give us 3 handles this morning. And firstly, if you have not gathered it already, prayer is important. My whole introduction is built up to this point. Prayer is important. We need to be praying. And so Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And so the disciples see, as I've already stated, Jesus praying. And so this importance of prayer, friends, is modeled by Jesus. The Son of God needed to pray. If the Son of God, who is majestic and powerful and mighty, the fullness of God is in the fullness of Jesus, if he needs to pray, surely we should. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, just to give us some pointers. At his baptism, Jesus prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 1, before choosing 12 disciples, 12 of his leaders that he was going to entrust the gospel to, once he ascended to heaven, these men would be the men who would take the gospel into the outer reaches of the world. He prayed, Lord, show me who these men should be. Do we pray about who we're employing? Do we pray about who we're marrying? Do we pray about which school we send our kids to? I'm throwing some questions out. If Jesus needed to pray about everyday things, surely we should be. Before ministry to crowds and the crowds gathered around Jesus, he prayed. So before he even spoke a word to them, what do I say to these people? He prayed. In all of our interactions with people, do we pray? We say, Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? I'm not saying lie on your face and travail for 3 hours. Just say one word. That'll bring life. He prayed at his transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, verse 29. And so what Jesus modeled for us and he shows is that effective prayer is a provision for every need, for every situation, and for every problem. In fact, prayer is necessary for every aspect of everyday living. Lord, today, give me what I need, daily bread for today. And he gives it in the place of prayer. Corrie ten Boom, you ever read her book? Amazing lady. She said this about prayer. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Maybe for some of us, prayer has become a spare tire. Only access it when we need it, not to steer through life. I pray this morning, friends, that we put on the perspective of the heart of the Father and understand that without prayer, we won't see, won't know, won't receive all that he has for us. Secondly, second handle to hold fast to in the context of prayer's substance. And so just reference again Luke 11 verses 5 to 8, just to read it again, because here's an incredible truth that I'm wanting us to just lay a hold of and let it sink into our hearts. As sons and daughters, blood bought, blood washed, children that share in an inheritance through the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of the gospel that has redeemed, reconciled, and freed us. This is, I'm wanting us to read it through that. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. So he wouldn't have just said it kindly. He said, but don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus is saying, yeah, prayer, friends, the substance of prayer is rooted in relationship. We come as sons and daughters for the God of heaven, Father, access to the throne of grace through our position in Jesus Christ. So we can come to the Father as sons and daughters, and God doesn't get irritated with our asking. Not like that neighbor who gets irritated. Why are you bothering me? Man, I'm trying to sleep. The Father is willing to respond. He's willing to respond generously. He's willing to respond compassionately. And so when we approach the throne of grace and we ask from the place of sonship. Sons and daughters, blood washed, blood bought, reconciled, restored in relationship to the Father, comes through the gospel. This gospel gives us a position of sonship. And from the position of sonship, we're able to access the throne of grace and we can do it confidently. And so when he says do it audaciously, it means you can ask him and you can trust him to give you what you need according to his will. Not like a beggar. Maybe, 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 maybe he might just hear me, maybe. Or maybe I just feel so unworthy. Do you know who I was? You know the things I did? You know the life I lived? I can't dare to ask the Father for anything. Friends, the cross has brought us freedom and liberty. And for those who put their faith in the blood of Christ, we can confidently stand before the Father, his throne of grace, and shamelessly ask him for anything according to His will for our life. And I pray this morning that if you've been living like that, like a beggar, knocking at the door of the Father, thinking maybe, well, be free. Many of us live ineffective lives because we're praying ineffective prayers. And we believe the Father is ineffective to give His sons what He has done through the cross for them. Be free. Free to ask, free to knock. This is good news. Galatians 3, verse 26, New Living Translation. Hear this truth this morning. For those of us who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ and we've surrendered our hearts and our lives to Him, this is the truth that the Father speaks. The Father speaks. His truth trumpets over your hearts and lives. He says, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, through that act as children, we are co-heirs with Christ. And as co-heirs in Christ, we share in the promises that God has for all of His people. And when Jesus says, in coming to our Heavenly Father, we can be shamelessly audacious in our prayer. It means unrestrained, uninhibited asking. Unrestrained, uninhibited asking. And the Father delights. John actually pointed out, he says, the Father's hand is open. And in prayer, His hand is open to us. Does that mean He answers every prayer? No. Not always. Some of our asking is not promises denied. They might be promises delayed because the Father's outworking a purpose and a plan, and in that, and it becomes a reality for us later on, and maybe it's to protect us. But His promises are not denied. Sometimes they are delayed. And they're delayed for a reason, for a purpose. Galatians 3, verse 29. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Co-heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenant, that promise that God gave Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, is that I will bless you and you will be a blessing. In that blessing, He speaks provision over Abraham's life. In that promise, He speaks protection over Abraham's life. And in that promise, He says, you'll be a blessing to others. And so as we live in the promises of God and we ask God for His incredible promises, He blesses us, friends, that we might live in the fullness of Him, but we would also reveal the fullness of who He is to this world. Family on mission. So prayer is important for both. So I request I'll go there just now. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. We don't have to read the whole portion of Scripture, but I want to access just verses 7 and 8. Is that also in the context of the substance of prayer, God rewards the persistent. And so Jesus is using the parable of the widow seeking justice to show that we are to pray persistently. In other words, pray and never give up. And so maybe prayers haven't been answered. They might be delayed, remember I said, but not denied. Verse 7 and 8 of Luke 18. God will not bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night. Question. And will God not bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? Question mark. I tell you, He will see to it that they get justice and quickly. And so just to go back to that context of our requests might be delayed but not denied if they are asked according to the will of the Father. And so maybe sometimes we're asking not according to the will of the Father. We're wondering why God's not answering. Bible says we are to pray according to His word and His will. You want to know the will of the Father? Read His word, because the word reveals the will of the Father. And so when we pray, we have got to have the word inside of us. So we got to be sure when we're praying, we are asking the Father according to His will for our life. I mentioned marriage partner. Lord, give me a husband or give me a wife. We pray that often and often. He will. He'll give you a wife or a husband that complements you according to His will and His purpose for your life together. And maybe He is just setting you up for the right man or the right lady when she comes along, so that He might show, hallelujah. You go, I found her. That's what John is saying. Important. So He will always answer prayers that are asked in accordance with His will. And I say that God only blesses His word. Helpful to know truth so we can know the will of the Father. And when He does answer, friends, here's the amazing thing, is when He does answer, it stands as a testimony to the world around us that this God, this Father in heaven, who loves us, who delights in meeting our needs, it tells the world that He can be trusted, doesn't it? And when He answers prayer according to His will, when we pray according to His will, and He answers prayer according to His will, what it does, it blesses us, but it also brings glory to His name. And the world looks at that and says, this God that you, sir, ma'am, are following and are entrusting your life to answers your prayer. And in that we have mission, don't we? We have an opportunity to tell people about Him who has impacted and influenced our lives. Third one is practice and pattern. So Luke chapter 11, verse 2, third handle. Just three easy handles to hold on to. It's importance, substance, practice and pattern. Jesus says to His disciples, when you pray, say. So He's teaching them. He said, right, it's like you in a classroom. When you pray, this is how you ought to pray. Father, capital F, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. He's not saying recite it like a parrot. A parrot, you can teach a parrot to say that. But a parrot can't walk in the truth of those words. Father, hallowed be Your name. I don't know how many times I prayed that growing up high school in assembly, every assembly. Used to every morning pray the Lord's Prayer. Used to recite it like a parrot, knew it off by heart. Meant nothing. Yet so often we can recite these words and wonder why there is no impact. When we pray, Father, hallowed be Your name, we acknowledging and recognizing the sovereign greatness and might and power of God, and we position ourselves under the revelation of who God is. It's not just words. It's how we position ourselves. So when we pray those words, Lord, whatever You say to me, whatever You ask of me, in that moment that I've mentioned those words, hallowed be Your name, I will do. Not a recital. You can recite without believing. Father, hallowed be Your name. There's something of a sincerity there. That's what Jesus is teaching. He says, be sincere. Be sincere. Be sincere. Just be sincere. Your heart be sincere. Acknowledging the greatness and the might and the power of God as Father, capital F, not just the Father that's on tap when we need Him, but a Father that's in control of every daily aspect of our lives, who shapes and fashions and forms us through His Word, through the power of His Spirit. A Father who glories in our obedience as sons and daughters. Father who smiles upon our lives and He says, you are bringing me glory. I delight in you. Father whose hands, friends, are open to us all the time. We position ourselves in a way that we want to experience whatever those hands have for us. Amen? That's important when we say, hallowed be Your name. That there's humility, not only just sincerity, there's humility. We humble ourselves. I would suggest that when we come and pray to the Father, we ask Him for something. Make sure there's no shadow in the heart. I would suggest that when we come to him, we pray for him, for his hand to be open towards us, that there's no sin in the life. No unbelief, no doubting. Hallowed be your name. Then he says, your kingdom come. Interesting. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Not my thing. Not my desire. Actually, what you desire for me. And I will glory and enjoy and find delight in what you give me. Your kingdom come. I'm going to just stop there for a moment. And so when there's sincerity, when there's humility, when there's surrender, when there is clean hands and a pure heart, when there is no pride, the tone of our prayer changes, doesn't it? So the picture that Jesus gives us is him elevated, head over all, and we submitted. Finish with this, to quote Wayne Watson again. When God's people pray, when God's people pray, when God's people pray, sir, ma'am, when you and I pray, and we pray earnestly, and we pray sincerely. We take the pains of earth to the doors of heaven. There is hope reborn. There is sin forgiven. And there are miracles that you can't explain. Hope reborn, sin forgiven, miracles that we cannot explain.